could you just clarify just what you ask? Who has Jesus' right? And if you could interact on that, I would appreciate it.
Oh, okay, sure. So this is part two of last night's debate. All right, so the question is, who has Jesus' right? The Bible believers or the Quran believers, all right? As a Muslim, we say that Muslims have him right because the misconceptions people started about Jesus, especially after he was gone, those misconceptions are cleared in the Quran. Examples. We say that Jesus was a prophet of God. Quran says that in chapter number 5, verse number 75, that Jesus was no more than a messenger. Many messengers passed away before him. Him and his mother, they both used to eat. So what God is saying over here is, anyone who is eating dependent on food and water, that person cannot be God. So Jesus is mentioned in the Quran as being a prophet, a messenger of God. So we have him right because Jesus said about himself and also in the Bible. At least four places, if not many places, he mentioned that I am a prophet of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse number 57, Jesus alluded to himself as being a prophet. The second place in the second Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse number 4, Jesus said he's a prophet of God. The third place is the third Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse number 33. Jesus mentioned that I am a prophet of God. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse number 44. Jesus mentioned that I am a prophet of God. Not only that, by the way, the people around Jesus that took him to be as a prophet. You know, when Jesus multiplied a small amount of food and 5,000 people they fed, the people, they all resonated and they said, here is a prophet that God has chosen from amongst our midst. So they took him as a prophet, right? So Muslims, we get him right because in history, our Christian brothers and sisters, they diluted the status of Jesus and elevated him to be God, Son of God and divine. But Islam and the Quran brings him back to the right status of Jesus. The second place that we say that we get him right is because Jesus, he used to fast. The way Muslims are fasting, Jesus fasted exactly that way. It says in chapter number 4, verse number 2 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus used to fast. When he was fasting, he was not just giving up just one food, by the way, right? Fish or sneaker candy or something. It was a total absentee fasting from any food, any drink. When we Muslims fast from dawn to sunset, that's how we fast. We get him right because Muslim males, we are circumcised, and Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Not our Christian friends, not, you know, anyone else. Muslims are the ones following Jesus, we circumcise. When Jesus used to meet with his disciples, he used to greet with Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you. When we Muslims, when we meet, we say Assalamu alaikum. John chapter 20, verse number 19 says that we Muslims, we greet that way. We Muslims, when we pray the way that Jesus used to pray, by facing certain direction, bowing down and then prostrating. Some of you may remember from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse number 39. When the Jewish people were coming after Jesus, he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Over there, he prostrated himself on the ground and he was praying to God that, oh God, take this cup of death away from me. Not my will, but your will. So we say that we are the ones following Jesus and we have him right because we are praying the way that Jesus used to pray. So a question to my Christian brothers and sisters is, suppose if you are in the Garden of Gethsemane 2000 years ago and you see Jesus praying and bowing down and praying to God, the question now is this: would you pray to Jesus, who is a person bowing down to somebody else, or would you come next to Jesus and bow down next to him and pray to the same God that Jesus was worshipping? So I would say Muslims have him right because he was worshipping the Creator, he fasted the way we do, he conveyed salam to other people around him, and the best important thing is he is a worshipper of one God. He was not a Trinitarian. He's a monotheistic prophet of the Creator. To ask questions.
Where do we go when we die?
What is she asking?
Where do we go when we die?
Oh, her question is, where do we go when we die? Inshallah, God willing, by being a good Muslim, by being a good girl, by obeying your parents, inshallah, by God's mercy, you and all of us, we will go to paradise. Yeah? Say inshallah.
Inshallah.
All right, good, mashallah, good girl. Our brothers from the Muslim faith, inshallah, and the sisters.
Thank you for sharing. A couple of times in your presentation, you mentioned the Day of Judgment. Could you explain in your Islam beliefs from the Quran or the Hadith, whatever, specify what will take place, who will be the judge, how that will work, and so forth?
Okay, wonderful. So in my presentation, I mentioned many times the Day of Judgment, right? So what we believe, what the Quran says and what the prophetic traditions, what they say is that this life is a really temporary life. This is a life of test and trial. God wants to see who is going to be following God, who is going to obey God, who is going to practice God's guidance. So then one day, every single human is going to pass away, just like people before us passed away, but that's not the end of our lives. It says in the Quran many, many times that God is going to bring us back to life. So there would be a physical resurrection of every single human, not just in our soul, but also in our bodies. Every single human who was ever alive, from Adam, the very first man, peace be upon him, until the last man who is going to be born, every single person would be brought back to life. And just like at the end of any semester, there is an evaluation by the teacher, God is going to have the final evaluation for every single person on the Day of Judgment. That means I would be standing alone in front of God, and God would be judging me and all of us based upon how did we live this life. Did we follow the Creator? Did we follow all the prophets? Did we follow the guidance that was given to us? So it will take many, many years. Some places it says like 50,000 years, maybe longer, right? So those believers who are going to be saved on the Day of Judgment, they would be placed into paradise. They have to fulfill the two important criteria. First one, did they worship only one God without attaching any partners? Like not worshipping any human, animal, any creation, but only submitting to one God. The second criteria would be, have they followed God's guidance? Like for example, in the time of Moses, peace be upon him, God's guidance came through Moses, peace be upon him, which is called as the Torah. So people during Moses' time, if they believed and worshipped one God, and they followed Moses as a prophet, and Aaron too, by the way, he was also there, and they followed the Torah, the scripture of that time. We call them, those people, as Muslims, not as Jews, by the way, we call them as Muslims. So those Muslims, by God's grace, would be placed into paradise if they tried their best to follow God's guidance and submitted to one God. In case if a person falls short of following God's guidance, then in this life, the person has an option to repent to God, sincerely coming to God for God's forgiveness without any mediator. Once we pass away, there is no forgiveness, by the way, right? We cannot say on the Day of Judgment, okay, God, please forgive us. It would be too late. This life is the life where we have to recognize our shortcomings, ask for God's forgiveness. So if a person has the right belief in doing good deeds to the best of the ability, then God says that he's going to forgive the sins. By the mercy of God, those people will go to paradise. But in case, if a Muslim, for example, if their sins are so humongous and they kept on doing the sins and they did not repent to God, that means they have to spend some time in the hellfire until they get purified. But ultimately, they will be placed into paradise. And paradise is a place in which there would be spiritual, psychological, and physical rewards. But those people, for example, if they keep on worshipping somebody else along with God or instead of God, and they die like that despite knowing who the Creator is, then Islam also believes in the hellfire. So those people who are bound to go to hellfire would be the ones who associated partners with God. Because it says in the Quran, chapter 4, verse number 116, that Allah is willing to forgive all the sins. The only one sin God is not going to forgive if a person dies like that is the sin of associating partners with God. That means worshipping a human along with God, worshipping an idol, worshipping animals, or worshipping the creation along with God. And if they die like that without repenting, so they will be getting the bad grade, which is synonymous with hellfire. And I hope and pray that may Allah protect each one of us from the hellfire by God's mercy, His guidance, right, His love, that He guides all of us to the truth, which is oneness of God, and believing in all the prophets and obeying God's guidance. So that's what Islam believes about the Day of Judgment and what will happen to us in the hereafter.
Could you repeat what you said about partial time in hell for purification? I missed that.
Yes. So if a Muslim,
what?
A Muslim, right? If a Muslim, if he does some deeds, wrong deeds, evil sins, and if they do not repent to God, right? Or if they are not forgiven for some of the sins that they have done. So a sin also depends on the intention of the person. If the person, knowing that this is wrong, keep on doing it without repenting to God, it is possible that God will not forgive that person, even though he may have some good deeds. So that person, based on God's complete, 100% justice, the person would still be going for some partial time into hellfire until they get purified. But then that Muslim ultimately will go into paradise forever. So at the end of the day, every Muslim will go to paradise. That's what I'm saying. Yes, brother.
Where is that in the Quran? The doctrine about partial time in hell.
Yeah. So in the Quran, I have to look up, but this is also in the Hadith literature. Hadith means the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So Islam has two sources, right? The Quran and the practices of Muhammad, peace be upon him, which we call as the Sunnah. In the collection of Bukhari. Bukhari was one of the collectors of the sayings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Muslim was a name of a person who also collected. So in these two and other hadith collections, these things are mentioned in there, in detail, by the way. So if you want any book or any links, we can send you more details that will go over like even more minute, all the steps. From a time a person dies until the person reaches paradise.
I'm sorry,
yeah. So Quran, Islam has two sources. The first source is the book of God, which is the Quran. The second source is the example of Muhammad, peace be upon him, how he did the interpretation of the Quran, how he practiced the Quran, how he shared the Quran. So those interpretations and the practices and the example of Muhammad, peace be upon him,
I was wondering, can you spell?
That is called as the Sunnah.
Sunnah.
Yeah, S-U-N-N-A-H.
Okay.
So on the internet, on the books, it may say, Muslims believe or follow the Quran and the Sunnah. And that is in the Quran in chapter 33, verse number 21. It says in there, let me just give the translation, that in the person of Muhammad, peace be upon him, you have the best example to follow. For those who believe in Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. So we Muslims and all of humanity in general, we are supposed to take Muhammad, peace be upon him, and follow his example, his sunnah. Right? Yeah.
That sounds very much like the Catholic doctrine of purgatory.
Mm-hmm. Similar. Something. Yeah. Can be analogous to it, yes. But it's important that unlike the Catholic faith, we don't believe that somebody else died for us. For us, it is what we do is what we bear. If we do something wrong, we directly repent to God. There is nobody dies for us. So there is a dissimilarity up there, by the way.
Would you say that the Islamic view of going to paradise is... Would self-salvation, earning your way, be an appropriate way to describe it?
So the question is it earning your own way? It is doing good deeds, and good deeds will land us into paradise? No. Because one of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that it's not the number of deeds that you do, it is ultimately by God's mercy a person goes to paradise. But to be eligible for God's mercy, a person has to exert themselves, give the best with the right intention. And nobody's perfect, right? We fall short. But when we fall short, we keep on going. We keep on repenting to God. So God will look at our effort, our intention, and our abilities and all the circumstances. Based upon that, God's perfect justice and mercy will land that person into paradise, not our deeds only. But this is very similar. You know, last night I was having a discussion in your church with Paul. Paul, right? He was one of the people in the church, by the way.
Yeah, he's not in church, but he did visit. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I mentioned to him that the concept of having the right belief and good doing good deeds is not unique only to Islam. I mentioned to him, even if you look into the book of James, second chapter of James, 14 and onwards, James mentioned that to be saved, I'm just paraphrasing by the way, a person has to have the right belief and also they have to have deeds. Because beliefs without deeds is not going to be saving. But this is more profoundly mentioned by Jesus, peace be upon him. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. So a person came to Jesus and asked him an important question that, oh good master, what should I do so I can gain eternal life, so I can gain paradise, right? So Jesus, peace be upon him. So look at the question. The person addressed Jesus as good master, right? Good. So Jesus, he mentioned in verse number 17 that, why do you call me good? There is nobody good except God. Then Jesus, he continued. So the question is a really explicit question. How do I go to paradise? And Jesus mentioned a really explicit answer. Jesus, he said, for you to gain eternal life, follow the commandments. And then Jesus, he said, okay, what kind of commandments? And then Jesus, the man said, what kind of commandments? And then Jesus, he said, the commandments of the old. Don't you know it? Do not lie, do not cheat, do not murder, be good to your parents. And Jesus gave a list. And those are the 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments, important thing is, the very first commandment has to have the right belief. The rest of the commandments has to do with good deeds. That means, according to Jesus, to go to paradise, a person has to have the right belief and then doing good deeds. See, our Christian brothers and sisters over here, that would be a good time for Jesus to let the person know that salvation is by me dying on the cross. Just give me a few weeks, I would be crucified. If you believe in that, that's the way to go to paradise. Jesus did not say that. That would be a good occasion. See, the person asked the question, how do I go to paradise? And Jesus mentioned the right belief and doing good deeds. That aligns with what the Quran says. That aligns with the messengers and the prophets. This is what, alhamdulillah, Islam says about Jesus, a mighty messenger of God who came to convey Islam to his people.
As you know, in John 3, a very religious, dedicated man came to Jesus, was complimentary of Jesus. Jesus directly asked him, or said, you must be born again. Have you been born again?
So the question is, am I born again? I think I was born only one time by my mother a long time ago. But if you mean like spiritually born again, right? Yes. Is that what you mean? I mean, it has many meanings. I mean, I can say that, yes, when I was a teenager, I realized that there are so many faiths out there. Just because I was born into a Muslim family does not make Islam the right faith. I could have been born in India in a Hindu family, right? That does not make Hinduism as the right faith. I could have been born into a Christian family, atheist family. But what I did was, I started to ask questions to myself. Okay, let me put aside all the faiths. I asked 4 questions to myself to arrive at the right faith. What is the right concept of God that touches me here and touches me here? That is consistent with all the prophets and consistent with the scriptures. So I came back to the concept of God, which is absolute oneness, no trinity, no multiple gods, no idols. So it does not defy logic. It's consistent with all the prophets and the messengers. So that's the first question I asked. And I came to Islam consciously by asking that first question. The second question of the four questions, that there are so many scriptures which are out there, every scripture they say that this is the word of God. Either all of them are wrong or one of them is right, all of them cannot be right. So how do I find out the right scripture? When I was a teenager, I asked myself, one of the criteria for the right scripture is that scripture should be preserved without any changes. I looked into the Hindu Vedas, right? The Bhagavad Gita and the Ramayana and many scriptures of these. I looked into the Buddhist scriptures. I looked into the Jewish scriptures. I looked into the Christian scriptures. Then I found out that none of them have been memorized. None of them, they came down to us in a pure form. They have not been transmitted from that time to our time, 100% in a pure, purified way. But when I looked into the Quran, Quran was memorized by Muhammad, peace be upon him. His followers memorized it. The chain of memorization is coming from that time to our time. So there are 15 million memorizers of the whole Quran. So that's one way Quran is preserved. Then the writing of the Quran is also coming from the Prophet's time. We have manuscripts right now that go back to the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So both the manuscripts and the oral transmitters, they play as a check and balance. So we have a dual way of protection of the Quran. See, suppose if the memorizers, if they miss one passage, they can look into the Quran, they can refresh the memory. And suppose if somebody makes a mistake in the writing, the memorizers can identify the mistake and they correct the mistake. It's a dual form of check and balance. So looking into the scriptures, I found out, consciously doing research, Quran is the only book that has been preserved. So I came back to Islam with the Quran, not because I was born as a Muslim, but by conscious choice. The third question I had was this. Humanity needs guidance. Comprehensive guidance, not just for a person, but for family and all of society. We need guidance for our justice system, economic system, political system, family system, social system, penal system. We need comprehensive guidance. So which scripture gives comprehensive guidance? The Old Testament has comprehensive guidance, but only for the Jewish people. The New Testament does not have comprehensive guidance. For example, if I ask a Christian scholar, give me comprehensive guidance from the New Testament only about how to have a just economic system, a just political system, right? A to Z comprehensive way, practical way. It doesn't have it. I mean, we respect it, but it doesn't have it. The Quran, along with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they have comprehensive guidance. So I came back to Islam with that question, consciously, right? And the last question I asked was this. There are many different ways that people say that they are saved. You know, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jain people, they say that after you die, you come back as a reincarnation. If you're not a good person, you come back as a cockroach, a cat, a dog, right? Then my question to them would be, suppose if a person comes back as a dog, how would a dog know to be a good boy dog, right? Are prophets going to come to the dog? Is the dog going to go and read some scriptures, go to the public library? Come on. So it does not appeal to me, that kind of a reincarnation concept. Our Christian brothers and sisters, they believe that somebody dies for their sins. Again, I find out, as I mentioned last night, that is the height of injustice. Suppose if I have criminals over here, and then the judge is saying, I will forgive all of you, you know, guards, bring my son over here. And if my son is sacrificed, if you believe in it, I will forgive all of your sins. If a judge does that now today, there would be an uproar that he will be kicked out from his, being as a judge. So it did not appeal to me from a logical justice and fairness point of view. Then I looked into the Islamic point of justice. Islam says that if you have the right belief, doing good deeds, try your best, have the right intention. If you fall short, you know, God can forgive the sins. That appealed to me because it's personal accountability. If you drive over the speed limit, you are the one to get the ticket or forgiveness by the cop. Not my wife should get the ticket, my neighbor, not my mother, right? So all the four questions, I came back to Islam for every single one of them. So for that reason, I'm consciously a Muslim. I'm a born-again Muslim, right? I'm a born-again Muslim. Now I consciously chose Islam, not because my family, my culture, my neighbors compelled me, but by being born again Muslim, consciously choosing Islam based upon these four questions.
Thank you for coming out. We're going to conclude right here and going to wrap up with the questions and answers. We'd like to really appreciate Dr. Sabil's, his contributions again with the dawah, and the information and the dialogue.